For those of you who know me pretty well, you know that I am a huge, like, I'm from Toronto area, and so I'm a huge, like, Toronto sports anything fan. But my number one is the Raptors. I love the Raptors. And you might be thinking, I've got a few comments this morning about, like, oh, I don't know how that looks, or some people are like, yeah, it's good. And you might be wondering why I chose this morning to wear it, but it actually has a point. I mean, we're all the champs, but it also has a point. And in talking about great expectations, I can honestly say that I've been cheering for the Raptors for a long time. Since I started watching basketball, I've been cheering for them for a long time. And a lot of years we were not good. It was tough. And I remember there'd be years, like probably 12 years ago now. I'd be watching them and I was with my buddies, and it'd be like so disheartening just to see us like continue to lose, and we'd leave watching the game and be like, oh man, like this is just tough to watch. And I can honestly say that I never expected that they would ever win a championship, honestly. Like, I always wanted it, but I never thought it would ever actually happen, because we never really got that close. And whenever we did get close, we kind of like fizzled out at the last moment. And in basketball, if you're not familiar too, like, players leave and switch teams a lot. And so I thought, well, even if we do get like really good, the chances are that the players might leave. And so when they won this past year, it was like extra special, because I think that expectations can shape our experiences. And so for me, I never thought it would happen. I was like, this is probably never going to happen. And I remember even saying it, like, you know what, we're probably never going to win. Like, it's probably never going to happen. I'm still going to cheer for them, I want it, but it's probably never going to happen. And then after they won, I remember telling my wife Lise, like, they could never win again, I don't even care. Honestly, they could lose every game for the rest of time and I'd be like, we still won. We're still good. Like, I honestly didn't even care. Like, I remember saying, like, it doesn't even matter anymore. Like, I could be 70 years old and we could be the worst team. We've won. I was live. I saw it happen. And, you know, we're good to go. Because expectations can shape our experiences. And so waiting so long for it to happen and it happens, it was extra special. But expectations can also shape our experiences in other ways. Have you ever expected something to be really, really good, and then it wasn't, or you were let down, right? And it kind of, it shapes that. I remember the first time I went to Playland in Vancouver, I was really excited, and I thought, this is gonna be great, and I went, and I was let down. But I wasn't let down because Playland was bad. I actually, like, looking at it now, I'm like, no, Playland's awesome. I was let down because I was expecting it to be like Wonderland, which is the theme park in Ontario, which is, like, huge. And so that's what I was expecting. And so when I showed up, this is smaller. This is not nearly as big. And then walking around, being like, oh, this is different. And because of that, my experience was shaped by that lens. Even though now I'm like, oh yeah, Playland's so great. But it's because I was comparing it to that other thing. Or in the sense of, have you ever had low expectations on something, and then it was actually really good, and you're kind of pleasantly surprised. And then that also kind of shapes it, because you were expecting nothing, and then you got something good, so it made it even better. I remember years back, again, if you know me, you know that I don't really like trying a lot of new foods. I'm pretty basic when it comes to food, but my wife loves trying new things, and so we kind of try to meet in the middle sometimes. But I remember years ago, she wanted to go to this restaurant in Fort Langley. It's called Beatniks. If you've ever been there, it's actually a really good restaurant. And she's like, hey, we should go to this place called Beatniks. And I'm like, what's Beatniks? Sounds like fancy and like hipster and like, I don't know what it is. Oh, Beatnik's Bistro. And immediately I'm like, bistro? Like, I don't want to go to a bistro. Like, I want to go out for dinner. Like, I don't want to, you know. And she's like, no, like, it has lots of good stuff. Like, it has like burgers and sandwiches and stuff. And I was like, no, I'm not going to a bistro. Like, come on. And so we never went. And she's like, oh, okay, fine. But then one day with our staff, actually, and this is before, and so Elise wasn't on staff at this point, and so we were out and we were in Fort Langley and we said, hey, we'll go to Beatniks. And I was like, I mean, it was pretty early on when I was working here, so I was like, oh, okay, and I didn't want to be that, like, no, we're not going there. So I thought, sure, well, yeah, Beatniks, great, awesome. And in my head, I'm like, oh, bistro, like, what is this? And so I was texting Elise, and she's like, where are you guys going for lunch? I said, oh, we're going to Beatniks. And she's like, are you serious? Said, yeah, we're going. And she's like, you wouldn't go with me. I said, I know, I didn't choose this though. Like, I didn't pick this, but like, what am I going to say? She's like, oh, okay, fine. And so she's a little disappointed in me. And I went and I was like, this is really good. I like really enjoyed this. And then so a little while later, she's like, well, where do you want to go? And I was like, you know what, actually? We could go to Beatniks. And she's like, oh my gosh. Like, are you kidding? I'm like, it's actually really, really good. She's like, I told you you'd like it. I was like, yeah, but I know, but it was the, you know? And so expectations can shape things one way or the other. If you have low expectations and it exceeds them, it's like a pleasant surprise and it almost makes it better. And if you're really, really expecting something and you're kind of let down, it makes it even worse. Expectations can shape our experiences. And so for us, these next 7 weeks, we're gonna be working through the different expectations that had happened up until Jesus came, up until the whole Easter story happens, and how everything was building up to that climax, which was the coming of Jesus. But in order to do that, in order to fully understand that and appreciate that, we kind of have to work our way through. We kind of have to work our way through and build up where that expectation was coming from for those who were expecting Jesus to be one way. And so we're going to start pretty early on in Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, verses 15, 17, and then ahead in chapter 3 as well. It says this: the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then in chapter 3 it continues, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good and for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was of to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So it's a pretty well-known story, the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and eating the fruit and that sort of thing. And we can go through a lot of different aspects of that, but we're going to look at three different things that we can kind of take away from that, especially kind of leading up in this idea of expectation towards Easter. And the first one is this, is that it's in our nature to try to find loopholes. Does anyone know that for sure? Like, it's in our nature to try to find a workaround. Sometimes it's good, like you're trying to fix something and you're like, this, I don't have that piece, but I can maybe use this and kind of figure out a way to, around it. But it's in our nature. My most interesting part of that passage is when the serpent is like, did God really say that though? Like, did God say that? And she's like, well, like he kind of said this, but and it was because of these reasons. And he's like, no, that's not true. And she's like, oh, okay. Like, yeah, I think you're right. Like, maybe God just didn't want me to be like him. And so I better not eat of this. And you know what I mean? It's in our nature to try to find loopholes. Literally since the beginning. Like, all God said was, don't do this one thing. Everything else is good. Everything else is fair game. Don't eat this one fruit. And of course, it's our nature to be like, but now I really want that fruit though. Like, and you know, if you get told, hey, you can do whatever you want, just don't do this. What's the first thing you want to do? I want to do that. Like, that must be really good. Because if I can't do it, it must be really good. And this happens all the time for us. We always try to do this. I experience this all the time in when we do youth group games. Whenever we do games, I have to be so specific when I'm explaining the rules. Because if I don't, there's going to be a bunch of craziness that happens, people looking and searching different ways to try to find out an advantage. Like, I have to ask so many, like, hey, this is the rules. And by the way, you can't do this, 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 this. I can't just give a blanket statement because I've learned that doesn't work. Doesn't happen. I remember one time we were playing a game, it was kind of like a hiding game to try to find people. I was giving the boundaries, and there's been numerous times I've had to add specific boundaries because I have to say, like, really specific things. Like, I can't say, hey, like, you can't go, you know, up in a tree that people can't reach. Like, okay, great. And then someone goes in a tree and they're like, well, Christian, you could reach me because you're tall. So, like, you can still reach me. It's like, no, I meant, like, okay, it doesn't matter. You can't go more than 3 feet high in a tree, all right? I had to be specific rules. And one time, I was giving the boundaries and I said, hey, like, you, this is off limits and this is off limits, and on the bus, like, you, the bus is off limits. You can't go in the bus. I said, okay, great. And but then one person thought, like, oh, like, okay, I'm not going to go in the bus. I'm not going to go inside the actual bus, but I'm going to go to the bus, I'm going to go underneath it, and I'm going to crawl up inside, like, the chassis of it. So, like, when someone looks under the bus, I'm not there because I'm literally, like, in the inside of the bus. And then everyone walks by and goes, oh, bus is off limits, I can't find it. And then obviously no one found him. And then afterwards, everyone's like, well, that's cheating and da-da-da. And he's like, you never said I couldn't go, like, under the bus. You said I can't go in the bus. It's like, you're right. I mean, you're right. Next time I'll be more specific. Like, you know, that's what happens. That's what happens. It always happens. Or even in products, there's things that happen. And you're like, oh, that's kind of a big loophole. Like, one of my first cars that I had, I came up one morning and it was broken into. Like, I got robbed, and I was like, how'd they do this? Like, all the windows were down, but nothing was broken except for the lock. And I'm wondering, how did this go down? And so I bring it in to get it fixed, and I say, hey, my car was broken into. And immediately he's like, is this kind of car your car? I was like, yeah, how'd you know? He said, oh, well, 80% of our break-ins are this kind of car. I was like, well, what, how? He's like, well, there's a flaw in it. I'm like, oh, well, what's the flaw? Because there's an alarm, like, and the alarm works. Like, I don't understand, what's the flaw? He said, well, the flaw is that if you take a screwdriver and you put it in the lock mechanism on the front door and take a hammer and bash it, it actually shuts off the alarm and rolls down all the windows. It's like, what? He's like, yeah, it's a pretty big flaw. I was like, that's a massive flaw. What are you talking about? Like, that's not okay. And I was so mad. I was like, I sent an email to the company. I was like, hey, this should be recalled. Like, this is not okay. And they're like, oh, yeah, well, we're, like, you know, like, generic email. And I was like, this needs to be fixed. That's a pretty big loophole. Like, yeah, the alarm is great. It works so good. But if you smash this lock, then it shuts off and rolls down the windows for you. So it's basically like, come on in. And so that car was bad. I got robbed about 6 times, all the same way. Just someone walks by and it was terrible. But pretty big loopholes happen, and it's in our nature to find them. And we also do this in our faith, just like Adam and Eve. We do this thing where we go, okay, just like the serpent, well, does the Bible really say this, though? Like, does the Bible really say that? Or okay, but I know it. In normal situations, this is what we're supposed to do, and that this is bad, but, like, my situation is different, though. Like, God understands. Or one of my favorites is, I know the Bible says this, but actually I've talked to God about it, and he said that he's going to make an exception for me, just for me, though. So, like, it's okay. Like, I know the Bible says this, and it says the Bible's always true, but, like, God told me that this is okay, so it's all right. We try to make loopholes all the time. Or another thing we do is we try to get as close as possible to the line without crossing it. So, like, okay, this is sin right here. I want to get right there. I don't want to go here, but I want to go right there and get as close as we can without crossing it. Because it's not, hey, this is sin, and I'm right here, I'm okay, I'm doing all right. But when we do that, all we turn our relationship with God into is a checklist, okay? As long as I get to here, I'm all right. And we lose the whole point of, okay, why are these things in place? It's actually trying to design a better life for us. It's not just, okay, I want to get right up against it, and then I'm okay. Because what actually happens is the more we go right to the line, the more the line fades this way. Because we're pushing up against it every time. And we fall into that trap. See, Adam and Eve only had one command, like I said, and they disobeyed it. And I think sometimes, like, that would be awesome if God was like, hey, everything is good except this. Anything's fair game except this. I think that's pretty good, because, like, in our society today, there's a lot of different gray areas and things that, you know, people can disagree on, have different opinions on, all that sort of thing. So I think, man, that would be awesome just to have one sort of thing to follow, and that's it, and we're good. But as we can see from Adam and Eve, they didn't keep it. And I think for us too, no matter what, we take things that, even if they are black and white, and we try to make them gray to kind of fit our opinions and what we want to have happen. It's just in our nature to do that. It's in our nature to try to take things and find a loophole to make it in our favor. And I think that's the key. If we're evaluating, hey, am I really just trying to make this better for myself? Like, if you're stretching something to make it really, really beneficial for you, there's probably a good chance that, like, it's not a great, great idea. That's what we do, right? No one's trying to find a loophole to make things harder on themselves. Like, no one's trying to do that. Like, it's not like I'm explaining the rules to the game. I say, all right, here's, you can't hide inside anywhere. And everyone's like, okay, great. And then we walk out and the game ends in 1 minute because the person hiding is just standing up against a wall. I said, why didn't you hide? Well, I thought about it. I didn't want to go behind a tree because it's in the forest. I didn't want to go in there. I didn't want to hide in a bush because it's inside something. And so I just decided I'll just stand against this wall and hope no one sees me. Like, no one does that, right? They look for things to make it easier. Another time I remember I was asking someone to help connect an event that we were doing for my old job back in the day. And a catering company, we do barbecues and stuff. And we have for tons of people, like 3,000 people. And we'd bring these racks of buns, like stacks, like super high, because for 3,000 people, so 3,000 hamburger buns. And it was over, it was a long day, we're all tired, and one of the employees was like, hey, like, can I leave? I'm just really tired. I said, you know what, you can, but can you just go and put the bun racks like away, collapse them down, put them in the trailer, and then you can go. He's like, the bun racks? I was like, you know the blue ones? If you could take those blue bun racks, collapse them up, stack them for me, and then go, that'd be awesome. He says, no problem, does it and leaves. And then I finish my kind of area, I go to the trailer, and I see like, there's still a bunch of bun racks all over the place. I'm like, what is this? And I realized immediately what he had done is he took the blue ones, and normally they're all blue, but because there were so many buns, there was some blue ones and some brown ones and red ones. He just got the blue ones, collapsed the blue ones, put them away, and left over half the racks, all the other colors just sitting there. And I was like, what? So I remember asking him, hey man, like, what about those bun racks? Oh, I thought you just wanted the blue ones, because you said the blue bun racks. It's like, okay, like, are we going to leave these ones here? Like, well, what are we doing here? It's like, oh, I just like the blue ones. We look for loopholes to make it easier for ourselves. It's in our nature. The second thing that we can learn from this story is that sin always overpromises. Sin always overpromises. See, the serpent tricked Adam and Eve by promising something that wasn't true. He said, eat this and you will be like God. Eat this fruit and you will be like God. And that was the actual temptation. You see, the temptation, they said that the fruit looks good and that kind of stuff, but it wasn't like she walked by, saw the fruit, and was like, man, that looks delicious. Like, I really want to eat that. The temptation was, hey, if you eat this, you're going to gain power to be like God, which is not true. Sin always overpromises. Sin promises, oh, if you have this unhealthy relationship, or if you lie, or if you take this, or you steal, or you do whatever, it's going to work out great for you in the long run. And you're going to get exactly what you want, and you're going to be happy, and everything's going to be great. And it's not true, because sin always overpromises. And like the serpent, most times the temptation of sin is not actually most times the sin itself, it's what we're going to get out of it. It's the promises that sin kind of makes in our mind of, oh, we're going to end up with this and it's going to be so good. But sin by its nature is destructive. And so eventually, maybe not right away, maybe not even in a while, but eventually we know that sin is destructive. So it's going to catch up with us and it's going to bring about some bad things. The promise the serpent made was false. And in the same way, the promises that sin makes are false. They're not true. And the expectations that we think are going to happen, they fall short. Right? Like, for Adam and Eve, they're like, we're going to be like God. And then all of a sudden, they're like, oh no, this is bad. Like, we're going to try to hide now because this didn't work out for us very well at all. The expectations of what we think will happen fall short, and we're left in a place of shame or hurt or feeling like we have nowhere to go. Or we fall into this like dangerous cycle of we have to do more and more and more to kind of try to cover up that place where we were. It's like when you get caught in a lie, you have to keep lying and lying and lying and lying and lying, try to cover up your first original lie when you could have just been like, yeah, that wasn't true. Sin always promises instant results. Eat this fruit, be like God. It wasn't like, hey, eat this fruit and go through this really grueling process and you're going to be like God. It's kind of like when you see those pills online. Eat this pill and then be absolutely like ripped. It's like, okay, I know it's not true, because if it was true, it'd be like $1 million for that pill. Like, it's not true. Sin always promises instant results. It's kind of like a microwave dinner. You see it on the photo and it looks so good. Oh, chicken and ribs and corn and brownie. This looks amazing. And then you put it in the microwave and you get it out and you're like, it's all like the moisture from the water is there. And you're like, okay, this is not good. That's what it is. It displays something so good, and then when you eat it, you're like, this has no nutritional value. It's like, this is not good. And that's what happens. We don't like having to wait for things. It's just easier to be given things sometimes. Sin's promises are instant, but they're also very, very shallow. Like a microwave dinner. It's instant. You get it real fast, but like it's not that good. But God's promises are eternal, and they're full of life. Sin promises instant, but shallow. But God promises eternal and full of life. And the last thing is that we need to, from this we can learn is we need to run to, not away from God. Run to, not away from God. Sometimes when I read the Bible, like I kind of get comforted in a weird way because it's like, oh, everyone else can be dumb sometimes too, like me. That's really good. That's really comforting. Like it's not just me, right? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But I read this and I think, oh, like, yeah, Adam and Eve ate this fruit. Immediately they know this is bad. This did not work out well. We need to hide. And later on it goes that like God came and they're trying to hide and not be seen, all that kind of stuff. And it becomes this big thing. And that's what we do. And I think it's even really interesting that that's what kids do. Like where do kids learn that behavior? Like, ooh, I broke this. Like I broke this lamp. Let's hide the lamp. Then mom and dad would never know. Like what lamp, mom and dad? We had a lamp there? I had no idea. Like, oh, there's some glass here. Where did that come from? I don't know anything about that. We think if we hide it, like, and kids don't just learn that from like us. It's not like they see, you know, their parents playing hockey in the living room and they break a lamp and go, oh, just hide it. No one will know. Like, it's just in our nature. We do that. We wrong someone, we hide from it. We don't want to go and face that. It's just easier to avoid it. But sometimes, or a lot of times, when we're in times of pain, or struggle, or shame, or hurt, our response can be to turn away from God instead of turn to God. It's because we have that feeling of shame, like Adam and Eve did, where they thought we've sinned, we've wronged God. And maybe it's interesting because we're talking about this idea of great expectations, and maybe this is a spoiler, but the whole idea and the whole point of how we have access to God is through Jesus. And that's what we're building up to with this series, with coming to Easter. The whole point of now how Adam and Eve didn't have that. They didn't have that like easy access through Jesus yet, where that we have, where if we make a mistake, we do something wrong, we can continually and constantly have access to Jesus or through Jesus to God. And he's the one that's actually going to make us right. So it's kind of interesting and almost funny that we tend to hide from and avoid the only person who can actually make us right. Like the only person who can actually get us back into right standing, we try to avoid because we're kind of in shame or we feel bad for what we've done. Which doesn't make a lot of sense. I thought of it like this. It's kind of like, say you're at home and you're cooking and things get out of hand and there's like a fire in your kitchen, okay? And it's getting, you're trying to control it and you can't really control it and you're thinking, oh, it's just no big deal. I don't want to call anyone, but your smoke alarms go off and the fire department comes and then all of a sudden you hear a knock on your door and it's the fire department and the fire's still going, you're trying to get it out and you go to the door and you realize it's Pastor Mark there with his crew. And you're like, so embarrassed. You're like, oh no, I don't want to hear about this. Like maybe he makes a joke about it like, oh, so you burned the house down, ha ha ha. And you're like, oh, this is so embarrassing. And so you think, you know what? I'm just going to, you know what? Forget it. So you go to the door and you're like, oh, hey, Pastor Mark, what are you doing here? And he's like, well, we got I'm not just here for a house call. I'm in my full gear. Like, we got an alert. Oh, no, everything's good. Everything's fine. And Mark's like, are you sure? Like, there's smoke right behind you. Like, I can smell some things burning. No, that's just, no, just making some toast. It's all good. Like, we're totally fine here. And Mark's like, well, like, are you sure? Like, it's, is that a flame I see? No, that's nothing. Just the TV. We're just, you know, it's totally fine. Would make no sense, right? It's like, okay, like Mark and his crew could help put this fire out, but you're so embarrassed about what the possibility of what that might look like that you're like, no, I'll handle it myself. And it's a funny example, but we actually do that with God. We're like, we get into this point where we think we can handle it, and you know, I'll take care of it, it'll be fine, and then we can't. And it gets to the point where it gets out of control, and we still think, no, it'll be all right, it'll be all right. And God's here, and he's like, hey, I'm here. Like, I sent Jesus for this. You know, we can help you with that. Like, no, it's fine. I got this. It's totally fine. And the one person that can actually help us with what we need, we avoid because we're ashamed. We aren't and can't take care of this on our own. Jesus came for a reason. And leading up to Easter and looking through this idea of expectation and the expectation of Jesus in the Bible, he came for a reason, and we see that. And this is the start of it, like the whole idea that sin entered the world, that was created the need for a Savior. So I would encourage us all this Easter season, as we're this idea of expectation, that we would really lean into the idea of expecting to hear and encounter and learn and be challenged from the gospel. We would really lean into that. I think sometimes it can be so easy to either feel like, okay, I just have too much going on that I don't want to feel so bad about myself. I don't want to, you know, so I'm just going to kind of put an arms, I'll listen halfway and not really lean in. Or it can be really easy, honestly, to be like, I've heard this before. You know, I've been to church for a lot of years, and I've gone through all the Easter stuff and all the different, you know, I've heard it all before. It's all, like, I know it all. It can be really easy to do that. But I would encourage us all to lean into God in this season. Because expectations, like I said at the beginning, they set the stage for our experience. If we're coming into this series and this Easter season expecting, you know what, God's going to do some awesome, awesome things. He's going to do some amazing things. And I want to help with that, so I'm going to prepare myself, and then he will, because we're allowing him that space. So I want to encourage you. These next few weeks, as we lead up to Easter, whatever that looks like for you and your family, lean in and expect that God's going to do something. Lean in and expect that you're going to learn something. Lean in and expect that you're going to be challenged by something. And then when you do have that, if you feel challenged or something happens, then lean into that challenge. Lean into that and see what that looks like for your life moving forward. That as we look to the buildup of Jesus, that maybe the magic of the gospel would be fresh again to us. That we would have fresh expectation for what we're going to get out of something. Let's pray.